Well, Pastor Mike is away for a few days with his family for spring break, and we wish him well. Hope he comes back refreshed. I always like to remind people, pastors don't have 8-to-5 jobs or 9-to-5 jobs. They're basically 24/7, and it can be a grind, and it can wear people down, and there are the needs of the church, and there's the preparation to speak, and all the things that go into it, and I wish him well, and I hope he can find some time with his family to recharge his batteries and come back. He asked me today to speak on another parable. We've been going through a series of parables, as you know, if you've been coming. And we are fortunate today to have this opportunity to talk about this one. Some of you, if not all of you, will be familiar with this. As I told the first service, sometimes familiarity can be a problem for us because we can read things too quickly and not spend the time meditating and thinking about what really may be nestled down inside the scriptures for us to pull out and to really appreciate. And so hopefully today we'll be able to take a little bit of time and do that. Now this is Matthew chapter 21, and the verses will be up on the screen. There'll be verses 33 to 36, but you'll see in the first couple of slides I truncated it a little bit because I wanted to go through part of the reasoning for the first part, and then at the end of the service, we'll bring out the last part of the parable, and hopefully it will make some sense, as you'll see why we've done it this way. But as I told the first service, I don't want you to think that I forgot to put all of it in there, because it will be there later. So he says to them, hear another parable. And it kind of means hear a similar parable. He just gave a parable, and he says, hear a similar parable, another parable. It's kind of like the one before. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it. And he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he leased it to tenants. And he went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, and they beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another. And you'll see why I have stone underlined in a little bit, okay? Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to them, until finally he sent his son. But when the tenants saw the son, they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him, okay? So to us, some of us raised in the church, some of us been in the scriptures for a while, immediately think, oh, we know what this is talking about, and probably so. But there are many people who might not. And so what we want to do today is take, not a tutorial, but maybe a little bit deeper look at some of these meanings and things that are written in these scriptures for us to ponder. So let's move on, if we would. So you'll see in the next slide that I put abracadabra. I put a picture of a vineyard, okay? And the reason I did this was because in the Old Testament, throughout the scriptures, you'll find references to vines and the vineyard, okay? And there's a reason why I put a picture of a plush, beautiful vineyard here, okay? So I want us to get this picture in our mind of what Jesus is talking about. So let's go to the next scripture and take a look at some of these scriptures. Now, the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 80, and sometime when you have time on your own, you can go dig this out in Psalm 80. But he says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations, and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root, and it filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, and the mighty cedars with its branches. So this is the reason why I put the picture. I couldn't find a vineyard to maybe capture all this, but I wanted to show this beautiful vineyard. God takes a people out of Egypt, and he gives them laws, he gives them decrees, he gives them commands, he gives them a way to put together a community which they have never experienced before. And Moses says to them, I had it up here and I took it out for time, but you can read that Moses in Deuteronomy says to them, now pay attention to these things and you'll be, as it were, a light to the world to see. They'll see your great understanding, your great wisdom. You live out this life that I've told you how to live. And remember, this is the people he's bringing out of Egypt. This is the vine. If you go back one slide for me. This is the vine he brought out of Egypt. And he dries out the nations. We're all familiar with the stories of the Israelites fighting and drove out the nations, cleared the ground, and it took deep root and it filled the land. So God creates this now. It's this beautiful vineyard, and he's expecting fruit from this vineyard. So today what we want to look at is, what fruit was he looking for? What is it that these messengers, why did they come? What were they saying? And why did they react against these messengers the way they did? Why was that message? So today is going to be looking at that message that they were pointing at that caused these people to push back. And ultimately, now we go to the next slide, we're going to look at from the messengers that he sent all the way to the sun, and it's this crescendo, it's this building. And all of a sudden, it swells and it swells, and then you get to the climax, which is sending the sun. His son carries out the same commands, he carries out and demonstrates the same message, and it will lead to them killing him, okay? So all of those things are wrapped up in that parable. And when these people heard this talk of a vineyard, believe me, they would get a feeling for what it was. So let's move on now. So God begins to send people their way because things aren't going the way they're supposed to. They're drifting away. And they begin to have trouble. So I won't go through all the names, but I picked some places as a starting point. I picked Eli. So Eli is this high priest, and his sons, instead of doing what they're supposed to do with the sacrifices, they start stealing, you might say, stealing the good meat, robbing the people of the way they're supposed to present the sacrifices. They begin with sexual sins, and they're greedy, and all of these things that are happening. And Eli's sons, and Eli doesn't reprimand, he doesn't deal with it. So God raises up Samuel. Some of you may be familiar with Samuel. Samuel comes along, and he goes to Eli, and he says, your sons, X, Y, Z, all right? And then as it turns out, Samuel's sons don't turn out so hot either. Samuel was faithful, but his sons weren't so hot. So this is a continuing problem. So these judges are pointing out these errors of the way, but things aren't getting better. The people start to clamor for a king. And remember, they didn't want them to have a king. They didn't need a king. He said, if you get a king, this is what's going to happen. They didn't believe him. They want a king. And God says to Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting. It's me. It's me they're rejecting. So don't take offense with it, Samuel. We're going to send him a king. Who comes along but King Saul? First king of Israel, and things don't go so well there either. Saul has his problems, disobeys, and God deals with it. And then the next king comes along, which King David. King David, the man after God's heart, and we could be people after God's heart and still fall into horrific sin. And that's what happened to David. He falls. And what happens? Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and gets right in his face, so to speak, points his finger after he gives him this illustration of what happens when the guy steals the lamb. And he says, you're the man. You're saying this to the king. Now, I don't know about you, but that takes some guts. And he says, you're the man. And David admits it, falls on his knees, a contrite heart, loses the baby. We know the story, okay? So God's dealing with these people. Judges, kings, prophets. Again, I point out, Samuel's considered a prophet, but I'm talking about the prophets that wrote the books that we think of, like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth. So we're going to look at some of those writings. So again, I want us to look at, as we go through a few of these, the timeline and what the message was that these people were bringing to the children of Israel and why they recoiled and pushed back so violently when they heard it. Okay, let's go on. This is Isaiah, and I went to Isaiah 5. We're going to go to Isaiah 1 in just a minute. But Isaiah 5 I put in first because of the reference to the vineyard here. And I told you that you'd see this through the Old Testament. And Isaiah writes this in chapter 5. It's a great chapter. If you haven't read these first few verses, my voice gets dry sometimes. First few verses of our few chapters of Isaiah, I encourage you to go back and do it. He says, my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Now, this is a long time after the psalmist wrote, okay? He planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower. He put a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes, putrid grapes, sour grapes. bad fruit, wretched, not what he wanted. And God, who's the creator of heaven and earth, and the God who brings these people out and leads them in these battles to win this and sets up a society, he sets up a culture that he has taught, and these decrees were for them to put together a community. They didn't have that when they were in Egypt. They needed to be taught how to put together a community, to take care of each other. And he puts things in place for the poor and for the needy and for the fatherless and the widow. And he puts through these commands. And when you think of the Ten Commandments, you can think of what a great society that would be if nobody stole. And then you don't have to lock your door anymore, right? If nobody coveted, if nobody was greedy, if nobody was trying to get your wife or your husband, and on and on. He sets this up, and they're breaking these commands. And he's upset about it. He wants good fruit, and he doesn't see it. So he starts sending these people to deal with the issue. All right. So they're producing wild grapes. Okay, let's go on. So let's go back to Isaiah 1 now. He says to them, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. They were holding down people. They were holding them down through cheating the system, you might say. Bring justice to the fatherless. They had ways that he put in place to take care of the fatherless. If you lost your dad when you were a kid, he had ways in place to take care of that. If you're a widow, he had things in place to take care of the widow. They weren't doing that. And he says, straighten this up. Plead the widow's cause. Again, I pointed out in the first service, and I keep saying that because sometimes you think, did I say it before? Am I saying it now? And I think I did say this. But he didn't just say give money. He had a system. He didn't just say give away stuff. And I talked to Vic about this week. It's easier to write a check or to give money and ease our conscience than to get at the root of the problem. And that's the problem here. They're not getting at the root of the problem. That's the problem with us. Whether it's corporations or individuals, it's easier to relieve our consciences by giving money. And we do nothing to fix the system. Nothing to find out why are these people in the position they're in? What's wrong? Let's go on. Now, move on to Amos. And you're going to see this theme through the Old Testament. Hear this, he says. You who trample on the needy, and you bring the poor of the land to an end. They're gobbling up the land. They would squeeze the little guy. They would buy the land out from under him if they owed debt that they couldn't pay. They buy it for a song, as we say, right? And they take the land away from the little guy, and they just keep squeezing him out, squeezing her out. And he tells them here in Amos, this is after Isaiah, the theme continues. Let's go on. Again, Jeremiah comes along after Amos, and he says, I planted you a choice, again, vine. This is the parable. We're going to get back to the parable in a minute, but I want us to see what he's really talking about in that parable. I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure. Keep that word in mind. Pure seed, unadulterated seed, pure. How is it, then, that you have turned degenerate and become, once again, a wild vine? He's challenging them. This is not a message they want to hear. Now let's go on. Ezekiel. We need to understand this verse to really understand and get a good feeling for what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15. Ezekiel says, God speaking through Ezekiel, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I've given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he's saying the wood, if you read this chapter, you'll see he's saying, what good's the wood of the vine? It's not producing any fruit, it's just woody. They just cut it down and they throw it into the fire. And remember in John 15 when he says, I am the true vine, and if you don't abide in me, you become like this branch. It's become just no good. It's just like a twig. You throw it away, it goes to the fire. This is where that comes from. And when they heard these things, it really resonated with them in a way that sometimes it doesn't to us. Okay, let's go on. Now, these verses, these next two slides, are going to deal with some verses that are written from Ezekiel to Israel and the children of Israel. And he talks about some things that we don't typically think about or hear about with Sodom and Gomorrah. Your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done like you and your sisters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess food, prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria, who they despise, Samaria hasn't committed half your sins. Now think of the Good Samaritan. And the challenge of the Good Samaritan, when he says, which of them is the neighbor? And they had to admit it was the Samaritan that they despised, was acting more like God than they were. He says here, now I don't know about you, and I won't push this too far, but if you're like me, where I was raised in church and many churches around, when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, this is not what you think about. You think of sexual sin, like that. And my point in this is, it's easy to pick on the sins that are seen. It's easy to pick on things that maybe we don't do, or we don't think others should do. But it's a lot harder to look at the things inside. And he says to them, you're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't even mention what we think about in this section. Let's look at the next slide. He says, you've committed more abominations than they have. And you've made your sisters, they look righteous compared to you, he says. Now think about that. They look righteous compared to you because of all the abominations that you've committed and all these things that we've been talking about that the prophets are railing about, yelling at them about, pointing out to them. God says, stop it. And they're looking around. We can look around and point at certain things and ignore others that others don't see, because it's a lot harder to find out if someone out there is struggling with whatever that we don't see. I don't know about you, but in my years of growing up in the church, and most of my life's been in the church except for couple of years in college, maybe, but the sins that take a lot of front and center, you might say, are things that are easily pointed out and that can be seen, and it's much easier to do that. And we, as a church, sometimes, if you ask, I just went through this with my wife this week. I read some survey results of the kids between, I think it was 18 and 35 or 36. And they ask them, what were the things that keep you from wanting to go to church today? And the number one answer, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, number one answer. And they see things that we do in the church that happen in the world. And they don't like that. And that's not how we're to be. Okay, let's go on before I get stoned. Zechariah makes his predictions. And the reason I put this here and I put stone at the bottom, I'm going to bring back to that parable that we talked about. You remember I had an underlined stone in that parable? We'll come back to that. Zechariah, the prophet who predicts, prophesies that the Messiah was going to enter on a donkey, that he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that they would pierce his side. That's written by Zechariah. And they stoned him in the courtyard. They stoned him and killed him in the courtyard. And Jesus says to these people in his day, he says, the blood from Adam to Zechariah, he ends it right there, to Zechariah. He said, that you're guilty of that blood. You're guilty of the blood. He's truthful, and he says it straight out. He's talking about this, to that point where they stone Zechariah in the courtyard of the temple. Okay, let's go on. Now, enter Jesus. Remember we talked about how the crescendo, we go through these prophets, and I said to myself, okay, does Jesus carry on the same message? Does he carry on the same message? Does he live out the same message? And of course, the answer is yes, and we'll look at that in just a couple of minutes here. He says, I am the true vine. Remember we talked about in the Old Testament, the vine? Jesus comes and boldly says, I am the true vine. And a true here means true, unadulterated, pure, planted pure seed. Remember, I am that one. And I'm not only going to say it, I'm going to live it. And he lives a life of perfection. He lives it out, what he says. And what does he say to them at the Last Supper? He's telling them, they're gonna kill me on the way to Jerusalem. He said, and they don't really want to deal. They don't really want to believe it. And he's telling you, you keep pressing this message far enough and hard enough, they're going to push back to the point they're going to kill me. We're going to look at that. So Jesus comes and says, I'm that true vine. Watch me. This is in John 15 where he says, abide in me. Abide in me because I'm the true vine. Don't leave me. Abide with me. Because if we abide in him, we will bear fruit. But if we don't, what's he say? You become like the wood of the vine, the branches that are just thrown to the fire. All right? The author of Hebrews says he was the exact imprint of his nature. So this is God in the flesh, the exact imprint of God in the nature, speaking to these people. Now let's go on. He says to them, you witness against yourselves. You remember I told you that I was going to come back to that parable? This is picking that parable back up. I didn't put the full 31 to 46 here. I should have. He sets them up. You witness yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets, all the way to the stoning of Zechariah. And he says, you're the sons of those people. All right? Now let's go on. I'll wait to get to it until we get the slide in the future. He says to them, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dishes. You wash it all. You make sure it's clean. And this is what we can do as Christians. We can dress ourselves up. We can look really good. And if some of you know me well enough, you can point out my flaws. And you can say, man, you look pretty good up there on Sunday morning, man. You're all cleaned up. But we know you. And he says to them, you worry about the outside. And he said, but inside, you're full of greed. And we're going to talk about this word greed a little bit more. You're full of greed, he says to them. And you're full of wickedness. Give us alms, those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Get at the root of the problem. Don't worry about cleaning up the outside. In the bulletin this morning, I put some quotes. You don't have to look right now, but you find some quotes you can look at or read or ponder and dig out this week. But Billy Graham's, one of the quotes in there, said something I found interesting. He said, if a person can just get control of their money, it'll take care of most things. And the reason is because it tells us a lot about where our heart is, where our trust is. When he talks about greed, we have to ask ourselves, what's the reason for greed? Why is it in human nature to be greedy, to want more than what we have? Why is that? And to me, this is what came to me as I was studying this, it's about lack of trust in God to provide my needs. If you survey people and ask them how much they need just a little bit more than what they got right now. And it's human nature. You can see rich people and you say, how could they want more? How could they want? They got all they need. And you say, how could they do that? There's this need, this incessant need for more that we seem to have. And it's lack of trust in God. Believing that Jesus is who he said he is different than believing Jesus to do what he said he'll do. When he says, I'll take care of you, do I trust it? Do I believe it? Or do I hold back because I'm a little bit fearful? So he's getting at something that really hits all of us. I mean, if you're truthful, if you haven't had times in your life where you struggle with this, where you don't want to give or you don't want to help, it's because we hold back a little bit. All right? Let's go on. Oh, and the other quote in there, I love John Wooden. And the first service, I point out some of you out there are as old as I am. Remember John Wooden, the great basketball coach. He's a great man. And he said that you don't really have a perfect day unless you've done something for somebody who could never pay you back. That's a pretty special quote. That's not exactly the quote. You can read the exact quote. That's a perfect day. You haven't really had a perfect day. It's easy to give. Jesus even said that. Why do you give to people that can pay you back? When you give to somebody that can never do anything for you in return, that's real giving. I get in trouble at Christmas time because I say, isn't it funny how we just kind of give because they're going to give to me and I'm going to give to him and she's going to give to me. And it's really not a giving the way we think of it as giving. All right. What happens when he carries this message out? I told you that he pushed it and he pushed it and he pushed it. And it says they took him out. They threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. And I put this picture up of the cross. And the reason I wanted to do this was because we love the empty cross. And we should. He's not there. He's risen. But I'll tell you, folks, I told the first service, I went back over these last several days and really studied the crucifixion. I mean, really read and pondered and thought about it. And it's more brutal than what any of us can even think of. It's probably the cruelest form of torture that man has ever come up with. One of, if not the most. And I put him hanging there to make that point. When you and I push the truth, speaking the truth in love, when we push the truth, and I don't mean in a mean, vicious way, but when we are willing to be as Jesus was and confront it, we don't expect to be warmly received. And he gave us this example of what happens. But in the end, he's raised from the dead. Let's go on. He says to them, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Now somehow I missed a slide. I don't know whether I forgot or slipped over. Get one more slide forward, Stu. I hate it that I did this, but maybe. No, go back. Go back. I missed it. The point I want to make is this. He says to them, what do you think that this master of this vineyard is going to do? And they said, he's going to be brutal to them. And he says, they're going to take it away from them. All right. So he basically, as a lawyer, getting them to confess their sin, make a prediction about their own predicament. And that's what happens. They said, here's what he's going to do. And he's basically, now he's going to drive that point home. He says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God's going to be taken away from you. That's what they said was going to happen. And it's going to be given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. This is him referring probably back to Daniel. When Daniel talks about this stone that was made without hands and it fell on the feet of the Roman Empire and the Persian Empire and the Greek, and they were crushed. All right. If that stone falls on you, you'll be crushed. If you fall on the stone, you may be broken to pieces. We fall on him, we're broken pieces. But it's different than someone being under it when it falls on them and being crushed. You can go back and read about that in Daniel. That's most likely what he's talking about here. All right, let's go on. This word fruit now, this helps some of what we read later in the New Testament really come full circle and help us understand what he's talking about. He's been telling them, you're not producing fruit, because if you're producing fruit, here's what it will look like. And we know these words from Galatians, when Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's long-suffering, and it's gentleness, and it's kindness, and it's meekness, and it's temperance. All alpha male characteristics, right? All right, let's go on. Paul tells us we're free in Christ. And we can use that freedom. We'll look at what he said in a minute. But the freedom in Christ is to free us from the power of the flesh and give us the power of the Spirit. So that when he says, walk not in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit, we have that power. We have that ability. And that ability, when recognized, will allow us to follow in his footsteps, but it's through his power, not through our gritting our teeth and trying to do better, trying to do harder. I don't know about you, but it's easy to get up and say, I got to do more, I got to do this, we fall. That's not what we're supposed to do. We need to lean into his Spirit, which will give us the ability to produce the fruits that he wants, all right? So we are free in Christ, not just to bicker about what we can eat and drink and go to movies. Oh, that's part of it. But really, it's freedom to do and act the way we're called to do and act, okay? Let's go on. I just realized something. Right up there, it says the time, right at the top of the slide I'm looking at. I didn't realize there all this time. I can come by and I push this button on my phone to see what time it is. I just need that red light to start going off, right? So tell me, you're down to your last 2 minutes, Tom. We're almost done, don't worry. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is where we get our word mimic, right? Mimic. My favorite commercial, I think, right now. Have you seen that little boy when his dad's watching that ball game and his dad throws himself back on the... Have you seen that? And then that little baby looks and sees his dad and he just does... It's the greatest commercial maybe of all... To me, it's just one of my favorites. Every time I see it, I never get tired. He's mimicking his dad. Paul says, mimic me like I mimic Christ. Are you gutsy enough to tell someone to mimic you as you mimic Christ? I mean, that's strong. The writer of Hebrews says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Latch on to somebody. Study the prophets. Study the people that were faithful. Imitate those that came through faith on the other side. Let's go on. Paul says, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. You were called to freedom. But don't let your freedom just be an opportunity for the flesh. What's he say? Through love, serve one another. By this shall all men know that you are what? My disciples. By your love one to another. And that love is service. It's love one for another. It's not word speak. It's not just saying. It's love. Love for God shows up and love for others. We say we love God. John said, you say you love God, or James, you love God and you don't have anything. Something's wrong. I'm not going to say you're not his. I'm not going to say that. But if our love for God doesn't produce something in love and service for others, we need to have a real serious heart check, okay? Don't use your freedom for an opportunity of the flesh. Through love, serve one another. One more slide. John says this. We talked about John earlier. In 1 John, he says this. God is love, and whoever abides. Remember in John 15, we talked about abide in me, he said. Whoever abides in love abides in God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to abide in Christ because he's the Father. You abide in love, and God abides in him. By this is love completed within us, perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. All right? By love, serve one another, because as he is, so are we in this world. Producing fruit, Jesus lived it. He showed us. Study his life. Study his life. Ponder his life. Ask for the Spirit to give us the strength to act and produce fruit. Now I'm going to close with this. I opened the first service with this, and I, for some reason, it seems better to do it at the end. I don't want to make my wife cry, but a couple of weeks ago, we were at a tribute service to her mother, who, does some of you know, her mom just passed. And this pastor there was he's just the greatest guy, just the greatest guy, older guy, suffering himself right now, going through some tough times. And he has the kindest spirit. You ever just meet somebody and you just say, man, I wish I could be like that. Just this kind guy. And Vicky's mom was kind of the matriarch of that church, and he took her on as his church, called her his church mother. And he was really broken up that she died. And he talked about this beautiful sermon he gave, which was, I hate to use the word simple because that sounds trite. Easy to understand. The most beautiful, simple sermon, and yet so profound. We are all walking. We're taking a walk. Your walk, Jenny, is different than my walk, and it will be different. Daniel, your walk will be different. And someone in Europe, it'll be different. Someone in Australia. We are all walking. And as we walk on that journey, along the way, people drop off. Vicky's mom, drops off. And we don't understand it, we're lonely, but we take that walk, and we walk by faith. Someone else has to step in that path. Someone's got to be there with you. And you have to be there for someone else. By love, we serve one another, because that walk can get hard and it can get lonely, and people will drop off, people will hurt you, people will fail you, people will die, whatever. But that walk continues until he calls us home. Be that person that comes alongside somebody else. That's what the Holy Spirit meant. The comfort is one that comes alongside. We are to be that for each other. We may not need it today, but I assure you, the day will come when we all will have a path that's tough. Be there for someone, because someone will be there for you. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we don't come close to understanding your timetable. We don't understand why the walk can be so hard, why it can be lonely. It can be disappointing. We fight with each other. We bicker about stupid things. And we forget, Father, to produce fruit. By this shall all men know that we are disciples, if we have love one for another. Amen.